So, as you're taking out your Bibles, we are going to be in the book of Ezra today. I'd like you to imagine a scene. You and your family and a number of your belongings are being carted onto an old rickety school bus. And you know that you're never going to see, or at least as far as you can tell, you're never going to see your home again. You don't exactly know where you're going. As you and your family are being carted onto the school bus and you're driving out of the city, which just happens to be Washington, D.C., you look out the windows and you see a wrecking ball of the Capitol building. It's been already mostly demolished, but the wrecking ball is finishing it off. The White House is rubble. The Library of Congress is on fire. How would you feel? You're being carted off to a land where you're going to be speaking a different language, you're going to be given a new name, and your culture is, as far as you can tell, being completely eradicated. There is no more United States of America. It is only the new country, the new empire that has conquered your own. With that pleasant thought, it helps to understand a little bit of what the Israelites were feeling as the background to the passage we're going to be looking at today. About 605 years before the time of Christ, the Babylonian Empire was sweeping through the Middle East, taking over everything. They had military technology, they were driven, they were ruthless, they were very, very disciplined, and they were taking over everything. And so the nation of Israel, as the leaders had warned, as the prophets had proclaimed, was being decimated. And the temple, the very center of the nation, was being ripped apart. The best and the brightest, that would be you, being carted off. You'll be given a new name. You'll speak another language. And in the midst of it, you're wondering, how is God's promise to always be with us still true? You've heard words like the prophet Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future." And you remember those words with some doubt in your heart as you look out the back window and see everything that has defined your nation in rubble. And then, about 70 years later, something changes. The Babylonian Empire is conquered by the Persian Empire. Every empire has its end. And there's a new king in town. His name is King Cyrus. And he has a very different policy. And suddenly a decree is made that the Israelites can return to their land. And so, you and about 45,000 of your friends return to the land of Israel. Can you imagine? Just to project Washington, D.C. onto it, just so we can get a sense of the emotional gravitas, coming back into Washington, D.C. and seeing the place where the Capitol building used to stand. So they're in the land, in Jerusalem, now with a decree from the king, rebuild the temple. And the king, amazingly, has provided everything that's needed to do that. As the people are coming out of Babylon and coming back into Jerusalem, in Ezra it tells us that the neighbors are giving very freely. I mean, they have a lot of stuff. Everything is changing. It's a miracle. God is providing. And so they end up in the land of Jerusalem. And as the story picks up, where we're going to be in starting with Ezra chapter 2. So you're rebuilding the capital. Where do you start? Where do you start? Everybody's living in tents. Glad to be home. Even though most of the people coming home don't even recognize it as home. They weren't born there. They just heard about it from their grandparents. Where do you start? What do you do first? Book of Ezra tells us that the first thing the people did, this is something they got right. They started rebuilding the temple. In spite of all the fear, in spite of all the things they could be afraid of. What are you afraid of today? In spite of all the things that they could be afraid of, they, for at least for this moment, they got it right. They chose faith. They said, God is blessing. We're just going to trust him. We're just going to keep doing it. And then we get to chapter 2, verse 68 and 69. I'd like us to just read that a little bit. This kind of blows my mind. All right. So they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, or at least what used to be the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they're getting ready to build it. Some of the heads of the families gave free will offerings toward the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for this work 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. Don't change the slide yet. Okay. So, no. Ah, okay. All right. So let's talk about that. Rick's kind of keeping me moving along to the Seahawks game going here. Okay. So I added this up. So the derricks, if you put that into kilograms, that's 5,000 kilograms of gold. Half a metric ton of gold. And 2,500 kilograms of silver. That is a lot of gold. That's a lot of silver. You put that into modern dollars with at least some of the values of gold and silver. They fluctuate all the time. This week, that's a $21 million free will offering. That's where you go, wow. And some of you are worried, like, Pastor, where are you going with this one? Okay. Anyways, just keep your whatever. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. I promise you. All right. So, but here's the point. Here's the big idea. Here's the one that if we get our heads around it, is just going to go, like, blow your mind a little bit. Let me see your eyes. None of that was needed. Cyrus had already provided. All the money was there. The basics were taken care of. And they took a free will offering. A $21 million free will offering. Anybody here ever built a house out of gold and silver? Me neither. You don't build houses out of gold and silver. Do you know what you do with gold and silver? I'm not sure, actually. I haven't really seen very much. I'm pretty sure when you're talking about the temple, what you do is you decorate. Hey, that's a nice temple you're building. Here's $21 million. Think you can find something to do with it? Wow. It's impractical. It's way over the top. It's crazy. That's the point. Sometimes, I mean, being practical is good. We're going to talk about that. Making budgets are good. We're going to talk about that. But sometimes what worship is at its very core, worship is just plain crazy extravagance. It's just going for it. It's just giving to God, giving to people, giving to what, just out of a sheer act of love. Extravagance. It's the word of the day. I want to look at a New Testament parallel story. So we're going to find this in Luke chapter 7. This is one of those interesting stories. It shows up in all four of the Gospels. There aren't very many where all Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they're all recording the same basic things. So this made a huge impression. This was a really big deal. Really, really big deal. Okay. So Jesus, okay, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in the town who had lived a sinful life learned Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him with her feet, stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, tells us this little insight, really interesting insight. Okay, I'm going to jump up to John, chapter 12. So, one of the disciples, names rhymes with Schmutus, asks a question that maybe you and I would ask. There's a treasurer in the bunch who's got a practical head on his shoulders. Maybe you would ask the very same question. I know we don't like Judas around here because Judas did bad things later on, but maybe you would ask the very same question. Maybe you're wondering about this. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Think about that. Okay, the U.S. median income is approximately, for a household, approximately $50,000. Maybe you make a little more, maybe you make a little bit less. A $50,000 jar of perfume. Some of you are thinking, I am not going to hassle her about Bath and Body Works. Never again. Never, ever, ever again. Because this, that is crazy. A $50,000 jar of perfume. What do you think that would smell like? You're like, it would smell like $50,000. This is what it would smell like. It would smell like a new car. What are you talking about? It's a $50,000 jar of perfume. Are you scandalized by this just a little bit? You should be. That's why the story was remembered so much. What a waste. And that's also kind of the point. So when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, because now he's scandalized not only by the perfume, $50,000 jar of perfume, but also the woman. She's not supposed to be with Jesus. Jesus is a good person. She's a bad person. This man knew, if this man were a prophet, he said, he would know who is touching him, what kind of a woman she is. She is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. A denarii is about a day's wages. So you're looking at about a year and a half worth of money. So let's just say $75,000. Somebody owed somebody about $75,000. And the other 50 denarii. So about $7,500. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Smart like that. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. I want you to notice, she's not forgiven because of the whole perfume deal. She did the whole perfume thing because she was forgiven. Where there is abundant grace, the natural response is abundant generosity. Grace leads to generosity. It's just what happens. It's just how it works. Then the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, Woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Can you imagine how life-changing that would be? Just how life-changing? Those words being spoken to you by Jesus would be. So I want us to think about these extravagant acts of generosity. Extravagant acts of worship. Extravagance is when you, at least the definition I'd like to use today, is when we give or receive something that's far better than what is expected. We give or receive something far better than what's expected. Not just opulence. I mean, people are opulent to themselves. But extravagance is when the heart responds with something that's way beyond what would be normal. It's this beautiful act. I was thinking this week about how we spend things like time. There's a lot of people that you probably would give time to. Somebody says, hey, can I have a minute of your time? I'll say, yes, absolutely. These are people you care about. And people that you want to be nice to and just show just human concern for. There are also people that I will plan to spend time with. I will budget time for. Hey, want to meet up for coffee? 2 o'clock, Thursday. When you make a plan like that, you're saying, you are important to me. I'm going to plan to spend time with you. So from 2 to 3 o'clock or 2 to 3:30, 3:15, we're going to connect. We're going to talk. I'm looking forward to it. You matter to me enough that I am planning to spend time with you. Those are people that are important to you. I hope you plan to spend time with the people who are important in your life. But there's also a third category. There are people that you waste time with. I'm putting waste in quotation marks. Because there are some relationships in your life that they're never on the clock, or they're rarely on the clock. There are people you make coffee dates with, or make appointments with, and there are people you go on vacations with. And you toss away the watch. And those are the people who are the very closest to you. You know who you really love on some level? I mean, all of these people matter. All of these are people you care for. But there's a unique group of people, probably just, for most people, just a handful, that you will waste time with. You'll waste time with. It's the same thing with money. There are people and causes that I will give money to. You see a need. You respond. There's somebody on the side of the road. They've got a cardboard sign up. Please help. You come over. You give them $5. You may point them towards some resources. I hope you do. Hopefully you hear their story. It's not just about the money. It's the person. But you know, there's a need. And you respond. You do something. There's a need. Please help. Yes, I will help. Yes, I will give. That's a good thing. It's a very, very good thing. If you've never done that, I suggest you do, but I have a feeling you probably have. You probably have. The next step of a life of generosity is there are things that you plan to give toward. I mean, your life becomes more generous when you start to have a budget. You've ever heard of those before? Wow, yeah. There's a plan. The money comes in and it goes out to various places. And you say, I'm going to plan to be generous. So sometimes that would be things like automatic giving or just saying simply, Lord, I'm going to tithe 10% or whatever the number is, maybe more, to causes and things that you care about, to kingdom work in the world. That's the plan. I'm going to plan to do that. I'm going to decide in advance to be generous. I'm not going to wait for generosity to just spring on me. I'm going to plan to do that. That's one of the next steps of a life of generosity. I make a budget. I make a plan. And every now and again, there are things, people and causes that I just waste money on in the best of ways. There are people in your life where if there is a need, really to the maximum of your capacity, money is no object. Probably not very many people. But you just are extravagant. You don't even look at the price on the menu or the sticker on the item. That's what she wants. That's how you know what love is. Extravagance. It's one of the heart's response to grace. I was thinking this week about extravagance. I mean, what's it like look like to be extravagant, maybe in your prayer life with God? I really have a tough time with that sometimes because I'm a time budgeter. Time is the most precious commodity in my life right now. And maybe this isn't something you can even do all the time. You can't always plan to be extravagant, I suppose. You can plan to spend time. I hope you do. Like in the Bible every day, a few minutes, in God's Word. Lord, lead and guide my day. Lord, help my heart to be aligned with you. That's a great plan. Great, great plan. Stick to the plan. And every now and again, God, I just want to spend time with you. I don't have an agenda. I'm not waiting for the 15 minutes to be up. No, we're just going to spend some time together. Does extravagance or extravagant worship? Oh, we're kind of reserved here in North America. What is it to just be expressive in the way that you give your heart to the Lord? What does extravagance look like? You ever experienced extravagance? I was thinking this week about a meal I had a number of years back. Now, I've experienced some extravagant meals here in the congregation. If Bonschwork ever invites you over to dinner, or Gail Miller, I'm just saying, clear your calendar. You'll thank me later, okay? Betty Mosier, just clear the calendar. It's going to be good. I've enjoyed those meals. I'll tell you about another one. A number of years back, Anita and I, this is pre-kids, we were invited over to a friend's house and for a backyard barbecue. He was a chef at a local restaurant. And we just sat down on their deck. You remember that meal, right? And on the barbecue, there was these jumbo prawns. And I don't know what kind of wonderful, buttery magic sauce he put on those things. Oh, my goodness. They were so, so far beyond what you would ever expect. You ever had a meal like that? Can you taste it? There's this rice pilaf. I don't know what spices they put in that thing. But they were unbelievable. It was so crazy good. Just sitting in the sun in the late afternoon. Prawns and pilaf and steamed vegetables. It was just amazing. Just amazing. It was so beautiful. It was so extravagant. It was so much beyond what I would ever expect from a meal. Have you ever had a meal like that? You probably remember. You probably still taste it. I get to take a moment and talk to a few people around you, maybe in front of you, behind you. In groups of three, if you're so bold, and just talk about that question. Where is some place in your life where you've experienced something that was extravagant? Just something just better than you would have ever expected. What does extravagance look like for you? And then just spend a moment or two. What does extravagant worship look like? What might it look like? You don't have to answer all three, but maybe at least spend some time with the first one. And if you feel like you've never experienced anything extravagant, maybe you might benefit from somebody else's stories. Okay? So take just a minute or two, talk to a few people around you, like invite the worship team to come up, and then we're going to close with a word of prayer and just keep on worshiping. Okay? Take a moment. Talk. So Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee, he said, here's the thing you need to remember. Whoever has been forgiven much loves much. And that woman that Gospel of John records her as being Mary, named Mary, Mary Magdalene. Her story of generosity is still being retold now, a couple thousand years later, because she knew how much she had been forgiven. And she experienced just how much she'd been loved. If you've ever wondered about extravagance, this is what extravagance looks like. Of a God who loves you more than you could ever, ever imagine. So much that he would give his one and only son so that you and I would not be separate from him. And when our hearts understand that, when God opens up our eyes to just dare to believe just how much you are loved, it will change your life forever. That's kind of the whole point of this whole thing. That's why the church exists. That's why any element of service exists, is because when we discover how much we're loved, and we dare to believe it. Some of you have been believing lies that would tell you everything otherwise for so many years. My prayer is the Spirit might somehow allow that truth to sink in today. God loves you. And that as we experience extravagance, our life gets marked by generosity. It's just what happens. It's just what happens. Let's pray together. That's okay. Keep playing. You're sounding real good. God, we thank you that this is what love looks like. An extravagant act of your generosity toward us. And Lord, we pray that our lives, that somehow our hearts might be open to believe the forgiveness that you have already offered. That like Mary, that like everyone who understands just how good you are, our lives might, on whatever level, whatever way possible, whether that's with the generous gift of the widow's mite or the $50,000 jar of perfume, that God, we might respond to you with just extravagant thanks. Lord, let us be generous people. Lord, help each one of us to know the next step to take of what it means to live a life of generosity, to invest ourselves in the things that you care about so that lost people can be found and hurting people can be helped. God, may you get all the glory for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.